All right. And again, good evening, everybody. Good to have you all here. Appreciate you all coming out. If we could, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose weight was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So, as we open here in the Daniel chapter 3, what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? Setting up an idol. Okay? What do we know from God's Word that, you know, what do we know about idols from God's Word? I'm sorry? Doesn't like them. Shouldn't do it. But it... Something else? They're bad. Naomi. I'm sorry? So, we know from Exodus 20 that God tells us to not put any idols in front of us. So, what is an idol? I want to define an idol here real quick. It's a real thing that people look at to worship, Joe. Anything you put before God. All right. Back in the biblical days, obviously Nebuchadnezzar built this idol. Ryrie says that the idol, probably the image was in human form, though not necessarily an image of Nebuchadnezzar overlaid with gold. Rather than solid gold. It was 90 by 9 feet. Probably included a pedestal. 90 by 9 feet. And well, as we will look at later, what does he have the people do with this idol? Bow down to it. Whenever we'll get to it, but whenever you hear all this music, you're to bow down to it. God tells us don't do that. All right? Now, let me ask you this. We've defined an idol, which is anything that we place before God. Give me an example of some idols today. Cell phone? Money? Job? Music, personalities, relationships, okay. Yep, money, politics, sports, internet. All these are things that we have tendencies to place in front of us. And that we might spend more time in than we do time with God. We can. We can put ourselves before God. But I want us to just kind of look. You know, idols today, money, fame, power. But let me ask this. Can issues of this world become an idol? Can we get so focused on something, anything? I don't want to go into specifics. You can go into specifics in your mind. But can we have something going on that we just focus on? Has that thing now transformed into an idol? It's taken us away from God. It's now an idol. And as we go through this this passage, we're looking at chapter 3 of Daniel, and I've entitled this message, Lessons from the Fiery Furnace. And as we go through this, you know, we're going to talk about the statue, but as we go through this, think about the idols that may be in your life. Think about those things which take you away from God, because that is ultimately what an idol is. Okay? Verse 3. Then, the princes, real quick, you know, I just want to go over five or six things just really quick, and it will be quick. It will be relatively quick, because I do want to get into prayer, but, you know, I want us to look at a few things. You know, first, I want to look at verses 1 through 7, the idolatry of the king. And in verse 3, it says, the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of a cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So what we see here is, again, you know, we have Nebuchadnezzar. He set up this idol, and he wanted everybody to worship it, or worship that idol. As we discussed earlier, Exodus chapter 20, between verses 3 and 6 of that chapter, we see, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I'm putting this before you. Okay? When powerful, I have a question here. When powerful people want us to do something wrong, how should we react? Well, let me back up for a minute. When powerful people tell us to do something, what are we most likely going to do? Probably do it. And then it might occur to us, oh, wait a second. That may not have been the right thing to do. Okay? Sometimes it takes us a minute. what effect does that have to others? I want to go and look just here real quick about our testimony. Because our testimony tells people who we are, who we represent. If we obey that powerful person and realize, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, that was wrong, what does that tell others? No, I would have to disagree. What that tells others is, oh, he doesn't trust his God as much as he says he does. It affects our walk with God. It affects how others see our walk with God. Okay? We need to encourage each other in order to convince unbelievers. In today's age, if we go to a door, those of us that have been going out and we go to a door, in today's age, how likely are we to come across a person that knows the Ten Commandments? Slim to none these days, because the Bible's not taught. How do some people know about God? Through our testimonies. Think about that. So, here in verses 8 through 15, we see forced worship. Verse 8, wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth down and worship that, And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake, said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set? So when here we have Nebuchadnezzar, he's all kinds of mad, and he wants Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought before him. And basically he's saying, what do you mean you're not worshiping my gods? You have to worship my gods. Okay? You have to do this. Now, what do we know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were friends of Daniel. Since they were brought into Babylon, real quick, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Okay, so this is the beginning of the captivity of Israel, the Israelites. And it says in verse 6, now among these, because what happened is when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem, the practice of the time was the victor would take the enemies, they would take them prisoner, and then they would bring them to their land. And what the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians did is they would take people, or in this case, they would take people out of Jerusalem, pull them into wherever, and then transplant other people into Israel. Okay? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. He took people. Among these, verse 6, were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I got something else going in my head that needs to stop. here we have these three men. Okay? Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay, and as we continue, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they followed Daniel's example. Okay, verse 11, then said Daniel to Mesar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So here's Daniel, he's speaking for the four of them. Okay? And by the end of this passage, they were just as healthy as everybody else. Okay? And it says in verse 17, and for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the day that the king should have brought them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. Verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. They found great, from the minute of their captivity, they continued to do what God wanted them to do. They continued to follow and seek God's commandments. Okay? I want to point that out. I want us to understand that. And that kind of helps us with these other parts that we're getting ready to see on how they were. But we come back to chapter 3, and again, we have the forced worship. And how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to this? Did they go ahead and, oh, yes, I'm sorry, king, you're right, we should have bowed down. Did they say that? No. What did they do? They turned around, verse 16, actually, let me back up, because I think I stopped at verse 15. Verse 15, and if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So he's basically saying, you better do this because your life is in my hand. Who, what God out there is going to take you out of my hand? You know, it's kind of like, I'm going to squash you like a grape if you don't do what I tell you to do. Okay? Verse 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. You know, that phrase. You know, we are not careful. Ryrie says better, we do not need to. They're saying we don't need to answer you in this manner. What history have we already seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That they're followers of God. Nebuchadnezzar knew this. In fact, in the chapter 2, he promotes Daniel because he was able to figure out the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you serve a great God. So he already knows this. So they're saying, King, I don't think we need to answer you in this. Verse 17. They continue, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God or thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What are they saying here? Our God is going to deliver us. Our God is going to protect us. But we see in verse 18, but if not. Let me ask this. Is this a twinkling of doubt in their eyes? Why? The lesson within this part. God is able to save them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what? He doesn't necessarily have to. Ryrie says they do not make any conditions with God. Deliverance or martyrdom were equally possible in his plan. Okay, God has a plan. Lord, I have this issue. Show me how to get around it. Show me how to deal with it. He could deliver you, or he could do pretty much whatever he wants. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, it doesn't matter what my God does because I trust my God. I'm not doing what you want me to do because God doesn't want me to do that. Okay? God doesn't want me to do that. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. How hot does a furnace have to be in order to bake a brick? I Googled it because I like Google. 212 degrees. The place I went to said 400. Fahrenheit. So, multiply that by 7. My mathematicians, multiply that by 7. Really hot. Exclamation point. Exactly. Matthew Henry says about this passage, instead of mitigating their punishment in consideration of their qualities and their past honor they were in, he ordered it to be heightened, that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated for other malefactors. That is, that they should put 7 times more fuel on it, which, though it would not make their death more grievous, but rather dispatch them sooner, was designed to signify that the king looked on their crime as 7 times more heinous than the crimes of others, and so made their death more ignominious. Okay, and I'm going to come back to that a little bit more. But the whole thing is, you know, the Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He heats the furnace up hotter than it should be. I was in Desert Storm. I'm sorry. I was in OIF-1 between like March 03 to 04. And I was able to go and see the ruins of Babylon. And the guide that we had with us showed us this place. And I thought about bringing the picture, and I forgot to download it and bring it. But I have a picture of where he said, this is most likely where the Christian Bible says is the fiery furnace. And I just kind of looked at him. He didn't say anything more. I caught up with him and I said, why do you say that this might be the place? And he said, because there's fractures in there from intense heat. Okay. Wow. And it's still there. Remind me, and on Sunday when I have my computer, I'll show you the picture. But it was such an intense heat that in many ways it melted some of the brick that was in there and caused it to fuse together, caused many fractures. And I'm not going to say that it strengthened it, but it did something because it's still there. Okay? So he heated it up. You know, just give you an idea of how much he heated it up. Okay? They refused to worship. And then they were sentenced for their punishment. Verses 19 through 23, we see the king's punishment. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here we have these three men. They've tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're throwing them into the fiery furnace, but these three men die as well because it's so hot. Okay? In his haste, he lost three men, three of his mighty men. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I have a statement written under this that says, you know, here we are doing the right thing. God doesn't always spare us from hard things. Sometimes He makes us able to go through them. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spoke, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. Verse 25. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We see God's protection. God will protect us in all that we do. If we are true followers of Christ, true believers of Christ, and we obey His word, He will protect us. You know, here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. We talked about his fury just a few minutes ago. But here it is now. It's like, didn't we throw three people in there? I'm seeing four. And they're not bound. They don't have their hands tied or anything like that. They're loose. We have God's protection. He goes with us as we go through the trials of life. Faithfulness in big things begins with faithfulness in little things. As we saw earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were taken from Israel. They were taken out of a place that they knew and into a place that they didn't know. How easy would it have been for them to disregard everything that they were taught and follow that of the Babylonians? But they didn't. They kept faith in God. It starts with the little things. You know, Lord, help me with this. Oh, thank you, Lord. And it gradually grows to the bigger things. Lord, protect me in this. Lord, help me in this. And if we see, that's one of the things that, you know, I kind of missed until now. We have Nebuchadnezzar. He sees them. When we're in trouble, do we see or seek God? We need to seek His protection. Faithfulness in big things begins with faithfulness in little things, and He will protect us. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was, and check this out. I always find this amazing whenever I read this. In whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god." Here we have Nebuchadnezzar seeing yet again the power of God. We see his victory. Within verses 26 through 30, we see the effects of God's power and the reward for faithfulness. The victory of faith was fivefold. They were loosed from their bonds in verse 25. They were protected from harm, verse 27. They were comforted in trial, verse 28. Their God was glorified, verse 29 says, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And then we see in verse 30, as God's servants, they were rewarded. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They stayed faithful. The Lord saw their faithfulness. They received their reward. Four things I want us to take away from this. We should, number one, we should obey God rather than man. Number two, God will help us say no to people who try to get us to disobey Him. Man's rules can never override God's rules. Number three, God doesn't always spare us, as I mentioned earlier, God doesn't always spare us from hard times. Sometimes He makes us abide, or makes us able to go through them. Those are the times where we're on our knees the most. Those are the times where we seek His face. Number four, faithfulness in big things begin with faithfulness in the little things. Are we faithful in the little things? You know, it goes back to the parable of the talents, where the master gave one servant five talents. Yeah, I think it was five. Gave another servant some talents. Gave a third servant some talents. Two talents, then one talent. Thank you, Joe. The first one took his talents and invested them. The second one pretty much did the same thing. The third one, knowing that his master was a very crude man, took his talent and buried it. When the master came back, he said, "Okay, I want my money back." The first man comes up with the five talents, and he had another five, correct? He had another five talents. And that master said, "Well done." The second servant comes up with the other two talents, or with his two talents, plus another two. And the master said, "Well done." The third one comes in with his one talent. Nothing else, because he went and unburied it. And the master is like, "What have you done?" Have you done nothing with what I've given you? You know, there's many, many applications within that. But have you not done anything with this? The guy said, I was afraid. And he, unfortunately, I can't remember how it ends. And, you know, I thought he put him in prison or something. But the point is, he didn't do anything. He was lazy. The same thing kind of applies here. Be faithful in the little things, and then God will trust you with more. God will trust you with more. In conclusion, the conclusion is that God was with these three men. In the fiery ordeal that they went through, God was with them, and He went through it with them. The lesson is that through life's fiery trials and ordeals, God will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. God not only knows about our suffering in trials, He goes with us in them, and He goes with us through them. He is even present at times of trouble, as Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. What this scripture is saying is that God is ever-present or always with us in our troubles. Let's pray, and then we'll look at prayer requests. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for this time that we've had to look at Your Word, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that You just open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what You have said, and let us meditate on it, Heavenly Father, and let us put feet to it, dear Lord. Let us come to You in times of trouble, Heavenly Father. Lord, we just ask that You be with the rest of this evening as we take prayer requests, Heavenly Father. Lord, just ask that You watch and bless as we continue praying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Do we all have prayer sheets?